Well, it's providential this morning that it's, as we celebrate President's Day, that we come upon the passage that we have this morning to submit yourselves to the institutions, government institutions. And so we want to look at this passage this morning. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and what I'd like to do is read with verse 11. Through 17, it's the paragraph. We can look at this passage, and may God give us understanding and grace to understand some very challenging issues that we face and that Christians have always faced in regard to living in the world but not being of the world, and our relationship to governments, to nations, and to this divine institution that God has given to us. Let's take a look here, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And this morning we want to just take a look at some of these questions, some of these commands that are given to us in Scripture in regard to the institution, the divine institution of human government and our relationship as believers. There's wonderful things to learn here. Again, mindful that these dispersed Jewish Christians were living in Gentile nations, and the Apostle Peter wanted them to have instruction in regard to their behavior, their relationship with human government, and we need to understand these biblical principles and to have, as we pray, understanding for the times to know what we ought to do in regard to social and cultural issues, laws, and our relationship, again, to government. So let me just have a word of prayer quickly. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding in regard to this divine institution, human government, that we would rightly relate to you in regard to what it means as believers to be salt and light in the earth, that we would have a good understanding in accord with these things which you have given to us as very clear commands and as direction in accordance with your word. Help us, Lord God, to have a biblical perspective on such things that involve the Christian's relationship to government. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look, as we consider the passage, submit yourselves to every institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to a king as supreme or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Let's take a look at this. And remember that our context here is we're looking at these sojourners. They're the terms that are used. They're sojourners and pilgrims. And these are the dispersed Israel from Judea that have been dispersed because of the persecutions. And so they're now sojourning in a nation that is not a nation under covenant with God. So one of the first things that Peter addresses in regard to their conduct is this relationship between the government. Now, if we were to go back and just look at the context in which it's written, we would go back to a number of places that addresses it. If you do a study in the book of 1 Peter here, you'll find this word for conduct or behavior is used in a number of different times and places for these sojourners. But a sojourner simply means that they're living temporarily in a place, in a nation. And so in regard to conduct in that relationship of these sojourners, Peter gives instruction. But this word conduct is anastrophe. It is used in verses 15. If you just look there, right over to chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior or all your conduct." That's the word that's being used here in regard to conduct yourselves or keep your behavior in verse 12 for these sojourners. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now, the word for Gentiles also means nations, right? So the point being here that in context of this passage, it would probably be best be translated nations. Keep your behavior excellent. Keep your conduct excellent among the nations, so that in the thing that you're being in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your deeds as they observe them glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a day of accountability for all the nations. So God's making the point. Peter's making the point to these believers that their behavior is significant, that their activity as believers and their conduct as believers is significant in regard to the day of visitation, in regard to the testimony that they give to what is good and right and righteous and true and just in accordance with God's word. Okay? So other passages, other places in chapter 1, verses 18, the word is used again. And if you address the Father as the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay upon earth. And then look at verse 18 right under that in chapter 1. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. That's the word for conduct. It's the same word being used here. There's a repetition of conduct. So as we come into the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're looking at the conduct of the believer as a sojourner amongst the Gentile nations where there's ungodliness. There are things that by comparison to Israel, who is a theocracy that has given the law of God, there's a tremendous contrast culturally. And so there's that continual stress for the believer that is trying to live in the world but not be of the world. It's the same struggle that we have as believers today. It's the same and ongoing balance that we look at and we try to maintain. But the Scripture is clear and true in regard to the principles and what that conduct is to be. So don't let it be too confusing for you. These commands of Scripture are there. They're the Word of God. They're if we're looking for, well, how do we do it? It's here with what Scripture says, what Scripture tells us to do. So look at verse 13 then. So we're looking at these sojourners, at the sojourners' behavior. If you have your notes there, you can look at those verses. And we're basically answering this question, how to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And the first thing that he begins with is that we're to submit to every institution, to the divine institution. So sojourners are to submit to the Lord's divine institutions. Okay, there's a government that's been established. It's a Gentile government. It is ungodly, but we're still to submit to those institutions because they are divine institutions. Submit yourself to every institution for the Lord's sake. Now, after he gives this command statement, and this is an imperative verb, a command, submit yourself to these divine institutions. Submit yourself to that government that you're under as a sojourner. Now he gives reasons, and the reason that he gives is, he says, for the Lord's sake, or for his purpose. Basically, he's saying this, bad behavior brings, good behavior brings a blessing. According to the verse that we read earlier, that they may glorify you at the day of visitation. It recognizes a day of accountability, the fact that governments, that nations will answer before the Lord. And we're going to see a day and a time, and it's prophesied that there will be a judgment of the nations. Now, where does that judgment of the nations take place? When does the judgment of the nations happen? At Jesus' second coming, absolutely. At Jesus' second coming, it's very clear in Scripture, in multiple places, there is a time that befalls the judgment, God's judgment upon the nations. I believe that's going to be very soon. It's not going to be far off at this point. It just seems that as we see this global return to a global form of government, a global form of man's rebellion against God, and there's this thrust or move from nations to associate and to break down those barriers that would prohibit, and that means that Christians are standing in the way of this global desire to unite humanity in its rebellion against God. And that's basically what's happening. So as we look at things that we're dealing with and we're addressing, we're seeing these things unfold. But there is going to be a day when nations will be addressed. The idea here is, and if we can, if we could look at Genesis 8:21, why would we go back to Genesis? Well, this is where the divine institution of human government was established. Human government was established, and nations were set forth. They were given out. I want to look at this Acts passage first, and he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitations. Now, when God did that, when he established that, takes us back to 8:21, and so, sorry, Lori, if I messed you up there in regard to the verses there. But Genesis 8:21 is after the judgment of the flood. There was a worldwide judgment that came on planet Earth. Mankind was wiped out, and God gives a commentary in Genesis 8:21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So God's plan, and it's directly associated with what happens in chapter 9, God's plan is to establish governments and boundaries that we looked at in Acts chapter 26 that God established these boundaries of from one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. The reason that he did that was so that judgment could be localized when judgment was necessary. And what he established in human government is a way in which to take care of the problem of evil, the problem that's recognized here in Genesis 8:21, that I see that man's heart is evil from his youth. Man's heart is wicked like this, and if I just let things go, then it will just happen again. What happened in Noah's day will just reoccur, because man's heart is evil from its youth. So what does God do? In Genesis chapter 9, he establishes human government. In Genesis chapter 9, it says this in verses 6 and 7, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man, and you be faithful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now that multiplication, that being fruitful and multiplying, that scattering throughout the earth is the establishment of nations. And because we had the scene of the Tower of Babel where man organized and tried to unite together as they were previously, and God confused the languages and caused mankind to spread out and start the nations. As said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 again, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries. God appointed those times and boundaries. So that's what Scripture is saying here. Peter is taking this truth, the teaching of Scripture, and telling us that we are to submit to that divine institution, that particular government that we're under. Okay? So Genesis chapter 9 tells us that the purpose, the instituted purpose for government is what? To exercise judgment. Now, if we were to go and turn over, and you'll want to jot this passage down, but you'll look at Romans chapter 13. It's taught instruction by the Apostle Paul. He says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation to themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Now notice what it's saying here. They're not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God and an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Okay? And then in verse 5 it says, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So, for the Lord's sake, for conscience sake, back to our passage in 1 Peter, we are to obey and put ourselves under the authority of the nation that we live under. And that's what he's teaching these sojourners here. He's teaching them that the purpose of government, the reason that God did what God did, was so that there would be the punishment of evil. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. What happened in Noah's day is regulated by mankind. Now, any regulation by mankind is going to be lacking. When God delegated that authority to government, there's going to be things that aren't right there because men are handling it. There's a system of justice that's put in place that is going to be you know, is going to be very lacking in many ways. But nonetheless, it is important for society, for culture, for life, for there to be submission to that authority that God has established. This is the one thing that we can know from the things that are being taught in this passage. Bad behavior brings a curse. And it brings a curse now, not globally. Okay? So when there's bloodshed, when there's things that are going wrong in a nation, a government, a divine institution, is to stop that wickedness, that evil. That's their purpose. It's their purpose to, when man's blood is shed, that his blood shall be shed. There's a system of justice, not perfect, delegated to mankind, but necessary for the containment of the evil heart of mankind that will go rampant and go terrible if it has freedom to do all the wicked things of the human heart. So it is a buffer against human nature, against bad behavior. That's the point of Romans chapter 13, the point of Genesis chapter 9, and the point that Peter is making here. For the Lord's sake, we are to submit ourselves to these divine institutions to be good citizens, not to be unlawful, knowing that the sword is not there in vain, because if you're unlawful, if you have bad behavior, and they exercise the sword, then it was ordained by God. It was given for that very purpose, to contain, to buffer evil. Okay? Understand the context there. All right? So the next point there is that it is for the punishment and praise, there in Genesis 9, 6, and 7, for the punishment and praise of those, punishment of those that do evil, the praise for those that do good. Both stated in Genesis chapter 9, reiterated and taught by the Apostle Paul. No doubt he was studying Genesis chapter 9 when he was teaching the Romans there in Romans chapter 13. Peter here in the same place. Capital punishment is delegated to governing authorities, and it's for that purpose. And then to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers and to the praise of those who do right. Okay? There's praise for those that do right. It is for the Lord's sake. As it said earlier in this passage, and again to be reiterated, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, what does the day of visitation mean? Okay, that's the day of accountability. That's the day that the nations are judged by Jesus Christ at his coming. That's the day. See, this is the significance of our testimony to Jesus Christ, of our good confession, of living the Christian life. It's important that it's not only the things that we say, but it's the way that we live. Our behavior is being carried forth and demonstrated before the nations, because you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are to demonstrate and prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're the ones that are about God's business and representing the Lord Jesus Christ, representing truth, representing righteousness, representing justice, and the realities are that you're going to be despised and hated for it. You're going to be disliked because it's convicting. It should be convicting when we live righteously. So we don't want to be confused. We don't want to be shaken simply because we receive persecution as the Lord Jesus Christ receives persecution. It's part of what we're called to. So the scripture says, for those reasons, For these reasons, it's for the Lord's purpose. It's for the punishment of for punishment and praise that is given to evildoers and those who do good. It's for the will of God to display good. Look at verse 15 there. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Same principle, same thing being stated, that in living righteously, we're putting to silence foolish men. We're bringing them to that place of accountability at the day of visitation. For the Lord's sake, our good behavior is demonstrating what relationship with God is supposed to be. And man's rebellion is being highlighted. Their reaction to that is highlighted, that there's, that they don't like God, that they don't want to be under God's authority. That's why they react to you in regard to truth and principles of God's word. There's a major battle to be fought on Saturday, this rally and the things with the abolition of abortion. The reality is that when we speak and stand for the truth, they don't like it because it's convicting and man's heart is evil from its birth and he's rebellious and he doesn't want to obey God. He's in rebellion against God, always will be. And so when we go and participate in a rally and we speak the truth, then it's difficult. But I seriously want to challenge you and beseech you to show up on Saturday. It's time. I mean, it is sad and tragic that for 40 years this bloodshed has gone on. And believers have not spoken out, and politicians have gone year after year and time after time. And the idea, the principle there of this incrementalism, if we can just put a damper on this particular aspect of abortion, simply has not worked. It's not working after 40 years. And so we're brought to a place to where if we're to address, if we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then we need to have in some of our behavior an activity that proves what we believe. And so now we have a representative here in Texas. It's just Texas. It's not the United States of America. It's not federal, but it's important, and it's an important step. And they're doing what needs to be done because they're saying abortion is taking a life. And that's the bottom line. And so we need law that addresses that. And it is appropriate, brothers and sisters, for God's people to make those statements. That's not lack of submission to authority. That is, it simply is not. It is exercising this wonderful right and privilege that we have as God's people to demonstrate and rally and to stand on the truth of God's word. And I praise God that we have a country that we can do this kind of thing in. Because many, many places, it just wouldn't happen, couldn't happen. But we have the right and the opportunity as God's people to take a stand. And there's just, abortion has been, it's been sanitized, folks. If you really seriously look at the horrors of it and the seriousness of it, it's really tragic. And we as God's people need to put our steps to where they need to be. So I want to encourage you, and perhaps some of us can meet at Jason's and drive over together. We'll park in the parking lot there at Capitol and get some direction for and go together. But take a stand and let your voice be heard and do the things that politicians are going to listen to, because they should be hearing from the church in regard to what morals and ethics are. Government can establish law, but that law has to be established upon principles of moral principles. And if the church is not speaking, if we're not doing what we should be doing, then the nation is lost. It's just simply lost. So God's people need to speak. We need to engage. We need to understand what it means to submit to authorities. And we want to submit to our country, to this nation. But our nation needs to do what it's ordained to do, and that is to punish those that do evil and to reward those that do good. And when they're aborting babies, that is not punishing evil. That is destroying the life of the most innocent. And we should speak. We should speak as God's people. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Look at verse 16. Act as men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God. The fourth point of some of the reasons here is that the freedom of our bondage to the Lord, the reason that we are to submit to authority, submit to institutions, is because of the freedom of our bondage in the Lord. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. We're enslaved to the righteousness that God has called us to. And you can turn over, if you want to Romans chapter 6. I'm actually going to use more of a passage than the verse that I have up for you there. But you notice in the context of Romans chapter 6 that it says in verse 15, "What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be." And then our verse that I have on the overhead for you up there, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness." So think about it. The freedom that we have in Christ, what does it mean? Well, it means that we have become bound to his righteousness. We've become enslaved to the righteousness of Christ, to the truth of his word, to what he tells us in obedience to him. And that ultimate obedience to the one who is the ultimate authority that we bow to. It's better to obey God than men. It's the governmental authorities, and submission to the governmental authorities does not displace submission to God's authority. So the freedom that we have is the bondage that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. If you have your Bibles open there, I'll read it for you. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Okay, so what are we in bondage to? We're in bondage to the word that Christ has spoken to us, to the truth of God's word. That's why we so desperately need, as a church, I don't want to just push it out on the nation, but our nation is in such trouble. Do you know why we're in such trouble? Because we've rejected the biblical worldview of our government. As we celebrate President's Day, and we read those quotes that Coach gave to us about the presidents and what they had to say about morality and the association of Christianity with our form of constitutional government, there's been a serious shift that took place that established by law in 1972, or was it 73, Roe versus Wade. Okay? Well, where did that come from? Where did that ethical standard come from? that established such a law in this land. Well, it came from secularism, from humanistic secularism, from a religion that basically says man is going to rule himself, man is going to do what he wants to do, and we have freedom. We'll just abort these babies and live with the sexual revolution that we've entrusted ourselves to. That's basically what happened. Okay? It was a shift from a biblical perspective, a shift from a biblical worldview. We must return to a biblical worldview. As God's people, as Christians, we need to stand on the biblical worldview. And what is that other than this very thing? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the worldview that is in God's Scripture. Those things are what is necessary, it's needful for us. And I pray that God raises up a godly generation, I pray that He brings our nation to repentance. I pray that He starts in my own life. I pray that He starts here at Grace Bible Church. I pray that there will be genuine repentance and a return to the necessary drive in God's people to know God's Word and to speak the truth of God's Word. Because the gospel is not just sharing the gospel. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, what does it say? What is the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is preaching the gospel. That is bringing people to a point of regeneration, being born again, spiritually born again. And we're to do that. That's the Great Commission. We're to be about sharing the gospel. But notice what else it says. Teaching them to observe what? All that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the earth. You know, we simply bypass that teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. But that's our commission. So you can't just evangelize without discipling. I appreciate so much E3 Ministries' perspective on that we need to establish churches because we can't just go and preach the gospel without discipling those baby believers and teaching them all that I've commanded you. If you leave that part out of the Great Commission, you've left the Great Commission out. So we need a return to these things. We need a return to understanding that we do address social issues. We do address cultural issues. We do teach all that Jesus Christ commanded us. And we're the voice. We're the salt. We're the light. We must stand. We must speak. We must be act as God's people, and they're going to hate you for it. The polarization in our country is outstanding. It's just amazing at how bad it has become. Look at verses 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. Just each one of these are powerful commands. Now, when it says honor all people, it means to value all people. That we need to treasure people. We need to treasure those babies that may be aborted. We need to treasure the unbeliever that would do such a thing. We need to treasure and value all people and see the value. So, again, put yourselves in the context here. They're returning, or these sojourners are living here, and Peter is saying, value these people that you're dwelling with. Treasure them. Understand that they're created in the image of God, that they're important, that God loves them. And we should learn from Jonah that the Ninevites are people that God cares about. And we're to value all people. Love the brotherhood. the expression of our love for one another needs to be intense. We need to intensely, fervently love one another, as the Scripture says, and demonstrate for God's sake what needs to be demonstrated in a world that's in chaotic state of unrighteousness. Demonstrate our love for the brethren, fear of God, the concern that there is a day of visitation. You know, we say it, we say that we believe it, but really our activity and the way that we live doesn't demonstrate that we truly fear God, that we're mindful, that people are moving into a Christless eternity and we haven't spoken a word or taken a stand or moved into that activity that expresses the truth of what we believe. And we need to, as God's people. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you to say, well, I need to be doing this, and I need to be doing that, need to be doing all of those things. But we need to be moved by God's Spirit, living in accordance with that fervent love for the brotherhood, with the value and the treasure of all people, and that reality, the truth of God's Word, having the impact on our life that it should have. And it's not a guilt thing. Please don't take it as guilt. Just a matter of submission to God and saying, God, help me. You love those people through me. With the love of Christ, they need to see the compassion of Jesus Christ in you and me. And if we're not doing that, if we go to rally, it doesn't matter. Rally's like clanging cymbals and all of those kind of things. If there's not a demonstration of our deep compassion for people, then it's worthless. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So these things are the things that should drive us in regard to living and sojourning in the nations and at times of great trouble. Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to say. This is in Metataxas' book. But governments are instituted by God to preserve order. That's the purpose. That's their purpose. So the question becomes, what is the church's role with the state? You know what happened with Bonhoeffer. He plotted with others to take out Hitler. That's a difficult and a very challenging thing for a believer to be involved in. So I always wondered, why didn't the Church of Germany do anything? But what we really need to be asking ourselves is, why hasn't the Church of Jesus Christ done anything in regard to abortion? 100 million babies, folks. I mean, it's beyond tragic. It's way beyond tragic. 100 million. At least 60 that are just 60 million just abortions in and of themselves. So what does the church do in these kind of times? And these are questions that we need to ask. How's this relationship that we have? The church should define morals and ethics for the basis of law. That's what Bonhoeffer believed. You got to have the church, because the government doesn't have an understanding of morals and ethics. They can establish law, but they have to get morals and ethics from some form of religious and belief system. You have to establish morals and ethics on a belief system. Presently, we have shifted in this country from a Christian belief system, as Coach read these quotes for us, and as you can see, our former presidents held to a secular humanistic world system. The moral and ethical standards shifted to a sexual revolution, a cultural revolution in the 60s that transformed the way that we think, the way that we look at law, the way that we look at ethics and morals. And we need to address this. The church's role, what is the church's role in the state? The church should define morals and ethics for the basis of law. Law can lead to lawlessness otherwise, and that's exactly what has happened in our country. Law led to lawlessness because they have given freedom not for for a society to work under a biblical framework, but to shed men's blood. Instead of whoever sheds men's blood by men shall his blood be shed, it becomes that the government institution is now authorizing the shedding of blood. Okay, that's tragic. So three things that the church should do as salt and light. One, question the state's actions and legitimacy. We can do that. Should do it. We have to if we're acting as salt and light. If our obedience to God is greater than our obedience to the government institution, then we must question Roe versus Wade. We must question certain things and laws that are put in order, and we must question it on the basis of a biblical standard, a biblical worldview. Secondly, we need to aid victims of unjust state action. Okay, that should be just what Christians do. So that means whatever we can do in regard to adoption or anything that can help. We do whatever we can. Thirdly, the church must directly take action against the state to stop the perpetration of evil. Bonhoeffer did it. I mean, he took direct action. And know that he took action against Adolf Hitler, against the German government, in light of the fact that the Allies were coming in, they were going to blow up and bomb cities, and many innocent lives were lost as a result of that. And so the activity that he engaged in was very clear to him in regard to morality, in regard to standing against his government. And so I'm not telling you what to do here in regard to our association, what submission to institutions are and a submission to the authority of the government. I'm just saying that there are very serious things that we as believers need to think about very seriously in regard to God's authority and man's authority and how we relate to it. And I don't think we've answered all of those questions yet. I really don't. Niemöller was imprisoned for 8 years in concentration camps in Germany, and he had this to say: first they came for the socialist, and I did not speak because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak because I was not in the trade union. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. So, a very poignant statement in regard to the reality of some of the things that happened in Nazi Germany and the absence of the church to address moral issues, to address law, to address government and authorities that were clearly doing what was wrong. And these are things that we need to understand as believers, and understand that when you confront authority, when you confront institutions, that there are consequences to pay for that, because they have power that is given to them. And when we address that, there's a price to be paid, and you need to go into that with an understanding that there's a price to be paid in addressing those issues. Bonhoeffer was willing to pay that price, and actually was executed by his government for a conspiracy to assassinate Hitler, as many of you know. Well, these are things that we want to look at. Is there something that I left off? Just to love the brotherhood and fear God, yeah. And then honor the king. Yeah, honor the king. So I know that we're talking about confrontation with institutions, with the institution of divine government, but we are to honor the king and honor authority and to submit to authority, but knowing that our ultimate authority is God and to live with godly behavior. That's the context in which it is written in. And our godly behavior is a condemnation for ungodliness in the day of visitation. We're not judges. We're not to act in judgment, because understand that at the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the judgment of the nations takes place. So we don't get to judge the nations. Jesus Christ judges the nations. We're not judges of the nations. But we are salt and light, and our behavior is to reflect godliness and the truth of God's word. And we're to be that voice of Jesus, of God's reason, of God's word with men. Let us reason together. Come, let us reason together is the sense in which the scripture is given. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for your truth. God, we pray that you would give us understanding of the times that we might know what we ought to do in such days and such troubled times. We pray for the rally for Representative Tender Holt and others that are endorsing this bill and are willing to put their political lives and reputations on stake for doing what is right in accordance with your word. And we pray that they will be supported and that, Lord, that you might grant genuine repentance and turning from some of the wickedness that has become a part of our culture, our day and our times and our nation. Father, if you would be gracious and merciful in your kindness to grant us national repentance that we might return to you and your word and help us to be, as your representatives and as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, about speaking and saying and doing in our behavior those things which are needful. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.